I will be reading from Daniel, verses 19 through 23, out of the Message. It's the dream interpretation, a story of five kingdoms. That night, the answer to the mystery was given to Daniel in a vision. Daniel blessed the God of heaven, saying, "Blessed be the name of God, forever and ever. He knows all, does all. He changes the seasons and guides history. He raises up kings and also brings them down. He provides both intelligence and discernment. He opens up the depths, tells secrets, sees in the dark, light spills out of him. God of all my ancestors, all thanks, all praise. You made me wise and strong, and now you've shown us what we asked for. You solved the king's mystery."
I encourage you to have Daniel chapter 2 open. I'm going to read significant portions of that chapter as I go through the message this morning. I'll be reading from the version of the Bible called the Message. I studied this week in the New Jerusalem Bible and the NRSV, and I just found the way that Eugene Peterson, the pastor and scholar who translates the Message, renders the story is particularly accessible when we enter it as story. But I want to encourage you, as we go through it, to have the Bible that you normally use open and mark those places that stand out to you, because we have a powerful witness to God's truth about power in Daniel chapter 2. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, give us understanding as we encounter your word in Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Help us hear what you're saying to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who has the power? I recently finished reading the acclaimed novel Purple Hibiscus. In it, Kambili, a teenaged girl in a wealthy Nigerian family, knows that all the power is in the hands of her father, Eugene Achike. The novel is the story of this quiet, insightful girl discovering her own soul as she navigates the scary world of her oppressive dad's abuse and benevolence. And he can choose. He can be both. At times, he can be abusive, and other times, kind. And the reason he can go back and forth, the reason he has the choice, is he has all the power. Look around your life, at work, at home, when you are at extended family gatherings, in dealings with public officials. Who holds the power in your life? Are the power holders heavy-handed? Do you feel pushed ever? And if you are pushed, do you have the power to push back? Are those who hold the power, are the powerful generous? Do they empower you, or do they keep you down? If they keep you down, is there anything you can do? What is our understanding of power? In the book of Daniel, we find young Jews forced into exile in Babylon. They are subject to the whims of the mighty Babylonian king. Remember, this story happens away from the land of Israel. The Babylonians intended to transform these Jewish young adults they had taken, transform them into the way of Babylonian nobility. Among the exiles were four friends: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four were exceptional intellects and fiercely loyal to God. As we enter the story, and you enter the world of Daniel, imagine the power holders in your life? When you think power, do you envision the president, President Obama, President Trump, just the office? Do you think of a bully from school who has lorded over you or has done so in the past? Do you think of your mom or dad or an authoritative grandparent, someone to whom your entire family defers? As we step into Daniel, keep in your mind your own sense of who holds the power. It begins. In the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar started having dreams that disturbed him deeply. He called in all the Babylonian magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and fortune tellers to interpret his dreams for him. When they lined up before the king, he said, "I had a dream. I can't get it out of my mind. I want you to tell me what my dream was and then tell me the interpretation." The fortune tellers were speaking to him in Aramaic, and they said, "Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will interpret the dream for you." The king answered the fortune tellers, "This is my decree. If you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'll have you ripped to pieces, limb from limb. Your homes will be torn down. But if you tell me both the dream and its interpretation, I'll lavish you with gifts and honors. So go to it. Tell me the dream and the interpretation." They answered, "If it please your majesty, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation." The king said, "You're wasting time and you know it. You know what's coming next. You know that if you can't tell me the dream, you are doomed. I see right through you. You're going to make up stories. You're going to confuse the issue until I change my mind. It's not happening. First, tell me the dream. Then I'll know that you're legit with your interpretation." The fortune teller said, "Nobody anywhere can do what you ask. And no king, great or small, has ever demanded anything like this from any magician, enchanter, or fortune teller. What you're asking is impossible unless some god or goddess should reveal it. And they don't hang around with people like us." Now, note this. These fortune tellers are frauds. When it comes to actual spiritual insight, they're charlatans, snake oil salesmen. But in this case, they're telling the truth. There's no way they could look into the king's head and know what he dreamed. Their frank admission of their own limitations set the king off. He lost his mind. He lost his temper and ordered the whole company of Babylonian wise men killed. When the death warrant was issued, Daniel and his friends were included in it. They were marked for execution. When Arioch, chief of the royal guards, was making arrangements for the execution, Daniel wisely took him aside and quietly asked, "What's going on? Why this all of a sudden?" After Arioch filled in the background, Daniel went to the king and asked for a little time so he could interpret the dream. Then Daniel went home and told his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what was going on. He asked them to pray to the God of heaven for mercy in solving the mystery so that the four of them wouldn't be killed along with all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's first act was to pray. And not alone. He invited the community of the faithful. It was a small community. There were four of them. But he invited them to join him in prayer. When we find ourselves up against, in opposition to, the power holders in our lives, in our community, in our nation, how much time do we spend worrying, and how much time do we spend praying? Now, you can do both at the same time. We can be burdened with worries and go to God in prayer while we are, And we should do it that way. But how much time do we spend just worrying without even giving a bit of thought and attention to the power held by the creator of the universe, who in the Holy Spirit is here with us all the time? God is real. God is present. God loves us. God wants to help, and he can, and he will. Do we trust God or simply surrender to the powers around us that would control us for their purposes, not for our good? That night, the answer to the mystery was given to Daniel in a vision. Daniel blessed the God of heaven, saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He knows all, does all. He changes the seasons and guides history. He raises up kings and brings them down. He provides both intelligence and discernment. He opens up the depths, tells secrets, sees in the dark. Light spills out of him. God of all my ancestors, all thanks, all praise. You made me wise and strong, and now you've shown us what we asked for. You've solved the king's mystery." We need to know. We really need to know the answer. We need to know the king's dream so Daniel can interpret it and avoid a very violent and painful death. But the writers of Daniel's story don't think the reader knowing is the most important thing. Before telling us how Daniel avoids suffering and destruction, they tell us first how Daniel stopped to praise God. Praise of God is more important than easing the anxiety of a pagan king. Daniel said of God, "He knows all and does all. He changes the seasons and he guides history." Anything King Nebuchadnezzar has, he has because God allows it. Now, that doesn't mean God causes all the evil things that King Nebuchadnezzar does. Those are choices that Nebuchadnezzar makes. But God allows this king to be king. He was evil, he did evil things. There are evil power holders in the world today. And when they say stupid, racist things and do evil things, they are not speaking and acting out of God's will, but they are only able to act on the evil that is inside them because God allows it. In God's perfect timing, the powers of the world are toppled. At the end of history, the overthrow of evil happens permanently, and the kingdom of God, which began coming in Christ, comes in fully, is fully realized. Now, why has this time not yet come to fulfillment? I don't know the answer. I don't know God's timing. I don't know why evil's allowed to exist in the world. And Jesus said we wouldn't know. So if you read some expert who says they've got it all figured out and they've got maps and they've got charts and they know the timing, then they've ignored the part where Jesus says clearly, it's not for you to know the days and seasons of the Father. Only the Father knows. I don't know God's timing, but I believe in God's wisdom. I believe in God's love. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus tells a story of a field where there is wheat growing. Good wheat, good fruit from the ground, and then weeds grow up so that now in the field there are weeds and there's wheat side by side together. The wheat is the fruit of the kingdom of God. The weeds are the presence of evil in God's good world. Jesus says that for the time being, the evil and the godly grow side by side. But at the last judgment, the wheat will be gathered. The fruit, the goodness, the presence of God in the world will be gathered into God's barn, the new heaven and new earth joined together in perfect harmony. Until that time, the Lord of history, the true power in the world, our God, is with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, guiding us as we live as his people, inviting the lost into his family. That's how Daniel navigated the paganism of King Nebuchadnezzar as an enslaved exile. He lived as God's child within an evil environment by keeping his eyes on God, fully trusting in God's presence and God's power. The story picks up in verse 24. Daniel went back to Arioch, who had been put in charge of the execution. He said, "Call off the execution. I know the answer. God has revealed the mystery to me. Take me to the king and I'll interpret the dream." Arioch didn't lose a minute. He ran to the king, bringing Daniel with him, and said, "I found a man from among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king his dream." The king asked Daniel, renamed in Babylonian Belteshazzar, "Are you sure? You sure you can do this? Can you tell me the dream I had and then interpret it for me?" Now, at this point in the story, Daniel is going to say the exact same things the diviners, the enchanters, the soothsayers of Babylon said when they failed to know the dream. Daniel answered the king, "No mere human can solve the king's mystery. I don't care who it is. No wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner, but there is a God in heaven who solves mysteries, and he solved this one." He is letting King Nebuchadnezzar in on what's going to happen in the days ahead. "This is the dream you had when you were lying on your bed, the vision that filled your mind. While you were stretched out on your bed, O king, thoughts came to you regarding what's coming. The revealer of mysteries showed me what will happen, but the interpretation is given through me, not because I'm any smarter than anyone else, but so that you will know what it means, so you will understand what you dreamed." Now here it is. "What you saw, O king, was a statue, striking in appearance, huge statue, terrifying. The head of the statue was pure gold. The chest and arms were silver, the belly and hips were bronze, the legs iron, and the feet were an iron and ceramic mixture. While you were looking at the statue, a stone cut out of a mountain by an invisible hand hit the feet, smashing them. Then the whole thing fell to pieces, iron, tile, bronze, silver, and gold, smashed to bits, like scraps of old newspaper in a vacant lot, blowing around on a hot, dry summer day, blown every which way by the wind, scattered to oblivion. But the stone that hit the statue became a huge mountain, dominating the horizon. That was your dream. And now we'll interpret it for the king. You, O king, are the most powerful king on earth. The God of heaven has given you everything. Rule, power, strength, and glory. He's put you in charge of men and women. He's put you in charge of wild animals and birds all over the world. You're the head ruler. You are the head of gold in that statue. But your rule will be taken over by another kingdom inferior to yours. And that one by a third, a bronze kingdom, but still ruling the whole land. And after that by a fourth kingdom, iron-like in strength. Just as iron smashes things to bits, breaking and pulverizing, it will bust up the previous kingdoms. But then, the feet and toes that ended up as a mixture of ceramic and iron will deteriorate into a mongrel kingdom with some remains of iron in it. Just as the toes of the feet were part ceramic and part iron, it will end up a mixed bag, breakable and unbreakable. That kingdom won't bond, won't hold together any more than iron and clay hold together. But throughout the history of these kingdoms, the God of heaven will be building a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will this kingdom ever fall under the dominion of another. In the end, it will crush the other kingdoms and finish them off and come through it all standing strong and eternal. It will be like the stone cut from the mountain by the invisible hand that crushed the iron, the bronze, the ceramic, the silver, and the gold. The great God has let the king know what will happen in the years to come. This is an accurate telling of your dream, and this interpretation is accurate. When Daniel finished, mighty King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face before Daniel in awe He ordered the offering of sacrifices and burning of incense in Daniel's honor. He said to Daniel, "Your God is beyond question the God of all gods, the master of all kings, and he solves all mysteries. I know, because you've solved this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel to a high position in the kingdom, lavished him with gifts, made him the governor over the entire province of Babylon and the chief in charge of all the Babylonian wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to administrative posts throughout Babylon, while Daniel governed from the royal headquarters. That's the story. Living as a slave, forced to be in Babylon, Daniel rose to the top of the government. He put all his trust in God as the overseer of all. Power has many faces in our day. There's the government, the office of the president. That's power. Entertainment figures. Certain people in entertainment have become giants. There's business moguls. In our town, power appears to lie with people who are bigwigs at the university or in town government or leaders of the companies where many of us work. In our social circles and in our own families, certain people seem to be the ones, when they speak, everyone else listens. The power can be formal or informal. God is over all, is with all, and not just with all, but God is with us. God is with me, with you. God may not elevate everyone to the top of the government or the top of the company, but God will elevate us. God will comfort us, redeem us, and empower us. As we are the voice of God's compassion, insisting upon God's truth, that it be spoken, speaking out in the face of oppressive powers. As we do that, God walks with us, guiding us forward. God will be faithful in meeting our needs and empowering us as God was faithful with Daniel. "Truly, your God is a revealer of mysteries," the king told Daniel. Daniel agreed, saying of God, "He reveals deep and hidden things." What will God, the revealer, reveal in your life and mine in the upcoming week? We find out as we invest our observational energy, as we look for him, as we focus on him. We don't think as much about the people around us. We love them and we notice them and we welcome them, but we don't obsess about them. We don't obsess about the supposedly powerful people. We can't. We're giving all of our attention to God. Our brains and our hearts are full of God, thoughts of how much God loves us, how much love we have for God, what it means to be followers of Jesus. We turn to him. He shows us the way. Amen.